It is the most important book that has ever been written. And for most of the people on the earth, this book is a book of mysteries. Most of the people at this present time do not understand what is written in this book. But ultimately, every human being will eventually be able to read and understand the message that is in the Bible here. They'll be able to understand the mysteries that are there. And if you want to look up sometime, you can take a concordance and look up the mysteries. Because there are many mysteries. Mysteries is just something that hasn't been understood yet. And when God opens the minds of individuals in the world, they'll be able to understand it at that time. This book contains the Word of God. It contains the keys to life. Not just a better physical life, but life for all eternity. The keys to attaining eternal life. Its word, its message, written to us, comes from the Creator, from Almighty God. The Creator of all that exists inspired the words that are written in this book. How does God speak to us? Because He does. We haven't heard His voice. That's what the Scripture says. No one's heard His voice at any time. But He does communicate to us. One way, of course, is through His holy word. You know, there are other ways as well. He inspires us. He speaks to us through other individuals that have God's Spirit. And so, but what I want to focus on today is that He speaks to us through this word, this Bible. And we're extremely blessed to have our minds open to understand that. Not because we're smarter or greater or better than anyone else, but God in His mercy has chosen a few at this time, everyone eventually, but a few at this time to understand the truths of the Word of God. I'd like to begin in 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. We'll start out with verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. He's writing to members, to a congregation. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord would be the time of the end, as well as the including the time of the return of Jesus Christ. So comes as a thief in the night, for when they say peace and safety, that everything looks like peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. Think about that statement. What does darkness imply here? It implies ignorance, spiritual ignorance. So that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light. Sons of light means people that God has chosen early to understand the spiritual truths. You're all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So having our minds open, as we all understand, I think we all understand that our minds have been opened, but I want you to understand something about that. When God opens our minds, it doesn't make us more knowledgeable. It just enables us to be able to become more knowledgeable. It enables us to understand truths, the important mysteries that are written in the Bible. The mystery of the kingdom of God is one example of mysteries of God, and others are mentioned there as well. So it makes it possible for us to understand the things that are there. You know, Christ said, why do you speak in parables? He said, you know, it wasn't the time for the most of the people to understand. That, again, would come later. So why was the Bible written? Think about that. What is its purpose? What does God want you to learn from the Bible? Peter talked about, and that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How are we to grow in knowledge? Well, I think we all would say, well, you grow by studying. You grow by meditation, grow by prayer. Prayer, meditation, Bible study, and fasting are the keys to growing, isn't it? I mean, aren't they? Well, today, I want to focus on the subject of study. I'll give you my title. Could be stated several ways, but title would be Studying Effectively with a Purpose. So how is your Bible study? We all understand the importance of Bible study. How often do you study? How effective would you say that your study is? What fruit comes from your study? Is your study enjoyable? Your study of the Bible. I could add here, can you make it into God's kingdom without studying the Bible? Christ made the statement in Matthew 5:48, to become you therefore perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. The Greek word for perfect also means mature. How mature are we? How mature would you say that you are? Not all adults are adult. We could say that there are three ages of man. There's the chronological age, there's the psychological age, and there's the spiritual age. Three. The number of years you've lived, physically where you are, your physical age. Another would be your spiritual age. You can be grown up physically, but not very mature mentally or psychologically. I'm sure you've heard of the Peter Pan syndrome. Peter Pan was, I guess you all know about Peter Pan. I don't know much about him, but he was supposed to be a grown young man, but he was still a child in many ways. And that's true of a lot of people. They may be physically and chronologically grown, but so far as psychologically, they're not. But you can be physically grown up, you can be psychologically mature, and still not be spiritually mature. And that's what we want to become. Paul said of the Corinthians that they were still babes. Even though they were grown people in the church, he called them babes. They hadn't really spiritually grown up. And he, in another place, said, in understanding, be mature or be perfect. And we cannot become spiritually mature without a good understanding of the Word of God and the meaning of life. Why are we here? Why do we exist? Christ at one time even said to Peter before his death, he said to him when Peter said, oh, no, you're talking about giving your life. We don't want you to die. Don't even talk about dying. And that was the whole purpose, one of the big purposes for him coming. And Christ looked at Peter and said, you think as a man. You're not thinking as someone who is thinking spiritually, but you're thinking in a physical way. You find that in Matthew 16:3. And in Isaiah 55, we know we've read many times that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But thinking can be changed. Our thinking, the way we think and what we think about, how we approach things, can be changed. It can be improved. As Paul said, reject, expel thoughts that are not thoughts that we should be thinking. So we have control. We can have control over what we think about and how we think. And we should give thought to that, of course. We rarely speak of having goals when we study. But shouldn't we? Shouldn't we have goals when we study? the Word of God. You know, you can have a general goal or you can have a specific goal. And I think there are times you should have either one or the other. Back a few weeks ago, I spoke of the night that my wife died. And I felt that night I needed some encouragement. I needed some reassurance. And I sat down and read the book of Ephesians. So I had a goal there in a very difficult time in my life. And my goal was to be reassured, to be encouraged. And I felt for me that night, Ephesians was what I needed. Romans 15:4 speaks of the comfort of the Scriptures. The comfort of the Scriptures. Think about that. If you need comfort, somewhere in the Scriptures, you will find comfort. You know, depending on what particular trial or thought or problem you might be wrestling with. So it's there. Why not take advantage of it? One goal, and certainly it's a goal for me, and I'll bring out others as well, but one goal that I have every morning is to connect with God. Right at the beginning of the day, when I get up, I said, I need to connect with God because I need His presence and guidance in my life today. And I want it to be with me all day long. And I know you do too. Paul spoke of putting on the whole armor of God, and that begins with how we handle the morning. You know, we could have a goal of a deeper understanding of the book of a particular book in the Bible, a goal of guidance in something, a decision we might be making, maybe encouragement, or goal of understanding a specific topic better, or maybe understanding someone's question or a question you might have and do some research in it. Philippians 2:8. It's one of our memory scriptures, I think, 2:5-8, talks about, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So we want to come to have the mind of Christ, to think of the things the way He thinks of them, to think like He thinks. Peter said to arm yourselves with the same mind. You find that in 1 Peter 4:11. So achieving these things, achieving having the mind of Christ, Bible study is a must. You will never have the mind of Christ if you don't study the Word of God. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. A lot of our study today or scriptures today will come from the letters to Timothy that I have been reading those letters in my personal study in the last 2 or 3 weeks. And so let's look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, does your Bible say the same thing? You did bring your Bible? You can either shake your head or no. Your Bible might say, studied to show yourself approved. Some of the translations has study to show yourself approved. I think the King James has. I'm reading the New King James Version. So, and I think be diligent certainly is one way it can be translated, but I see no problem with also, as the King James does, translating it study, because it later says rightly dividing the word of truth. And so the word of truth is the Bible, isn't it? So we're going to look at it from study. I want to look at the different comments that are made in this verse. You know, you look at what is mentioned here in just this one verse. We're going to look at study. It says study. You know, that's the first thing we'll look at here. And then The next thing, it says to present yourself approved. The next is a worker. The next is rightly dividing. And, well, maybe I skipped not to be ashamed. And then rightly dividing. So each one of these is a pertinent thing to look into here. Study. You know, now, study to. I should add that. That's the first two words. Study to. The to would be in order to. Study to shows us that your study should have a purpose. It should have a goal. There should be a reason for your study, a goal in your study. And then it's going to talk about some of the goals there. And before I go any further, not only should we have goals in our studies, but also I want to say that God has goals for us in our studies. What is God's goal, you know, in the study here, in our studies? We'll look at some of those as well. So the first one that's mentioned here is to present yourself approved to God. Someday, I'm trying to think of a phrase. We used to have a phrase, someday we're going to have to pay the fiddler. Someday we're going to have to give an accounting. Someday we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. You know, I mean, these are scriptures that are mentioned in there. Let's create a scenario. I want to create an imaginary scenario here. Let's say you're standing outside a door. And then someone tells you, okay, it's your time to come in. And you're to present yourself to God, the Father. And so you walk through that door to present yourself to God, and you stand before Him, and we certainly hope that we will be approved. We hope that we will be approved and not be standing there with our heads down, ashamed. Now, I'm going to quote, just to tie in with what, this phrase here, 1 John 2:28. So let's keep our place here in Timothy, but I want to go to also quote from 1 John 2:28. The Apostle John wrote, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." It's interesting how many times that the Scripture speaks of not being ashamed, not only of our beliefs, and even that's mentioned, and perhaps we'll have time to get to that in the letters to Timothy here. But I don't want to be ashamed when Christ comes back. Drop my head and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I didn't do better. So Paul shows in Timothy here that diligent, intensive study will help us to reach that state of approval that we all desire. Will you and I be approved? God's goal is that we will be, and that's the reason He inspired this book here. That's the reason we need to be studying for that. Again, hold your place here in 2 Timothy, and let's go to John 12. We've looked at this before, but I want to tie it in with what we read at the beginning, that we're not in darkness, we're sons of the light, which means sons of understanding. But notice here in John 12, in John chapter 12, we're going to read a couple of verses, 35 and 36. And Jesus said to them, His disciples, "A little while longer, the light is with you." In the beginning of the book of John, He said, "I am the light of the world," and which meant that He was, of course, represented truth, understanding. "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. You know, Christ, of course, is the light, but light represents understanding. Darkness represents not understanding. We read that in 1 Thessalonians. But he says, walk while you have the light. And I want you to look at the next, and I think I mentioned this many months ago, but notice right after that in verse 35, lest darkness overtake you. Another scenario. Darkness is chasing us. You know, Satan is the power of darkness, and he would like to take away our understanding. Nothing would make him happier than that. And this person that asked me the questions that I mentioned in the announcements used to be in the church. And sadly, darkness caught him. And he once understood the things that you and I understand now. But he allowed himself to be distracted. And so we need to use the truth and build it. And that's what the purpose of study is. Study helps us to stay focused. Study will help you to stay focused. Our focus is what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to present yourself approved to God, a worker. Let's look at this, a worker. Yeah, we read right over that sometimes, a worker or a workman. It's simply saying that we're not spectators. We're not passengers. We're not on the sidelines. We're supposed to be workers. We've been entrusted with the truth. We'll see some of that later. Our journey on the straight and narrow path is going to involve effort. It's going to involve work. It isn't easy in this world doing what's right. It isn't easy paddling upstream. It's very easy to go along with the world and float downstream, but that's not going to get us where we want to go. So we're reminded here that we're to be workers, not spectators or, you know, sitting in the stands watching others. Are we doing that? Well, study will show us what a worker does. And again, that could be a whole nother sermon or sermonette. And let's go to the next phrase here. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. We don't need to be ashamed. Every single one of us wishes to hear the words when we walk through that door, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, Christ talked about that. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And we know, again, some of you are very familiar. Some weren't around at that time, 1995. Those who survived were people who knew the scriptures, who really understood them and believed them. So Satan would like to throw, you know, deceit at us anytime that he can. But if we know the scriptures, because every time that Satan hit Christ with something, he quoted a scripture, didn't he? He knew the scriptures. He knew the Bible. And so he countered the offer, you know, worship me and I'll give you rulership over the world. You know, so, and Christ said, well, you know, we're not supposed to worship anyone but God. Throw yourself down from the temple because the scripture says, you know, that his angels will protect you. Well, the scripture says we're not to tempt God. So he was always coming back with Scripture. He knew them. And we want to know them that way as well. Well, let's look at the next statement here. Who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. Now, the Greeks themselves used the word in three different connections. They used it for driving a straight road across the country, for plowing a straight furrow across a field, and for the work of a mason in cutting and squaring a stone that fits into a correct place in the structure of the building. So the man who rightly divides the word of truth drives a straight road through the truth and refuses to be lured down, you know, pleasant but irrelevant paths, twigs, or out on the limbs. He plows a straight furrow across the field of truth. He takes each section of the truth and fits it into its correct position as a mason does a stone. And some have used the analogy here of a father cutting up food on the table for his family, keeping in mind the ages of the children. So, and that's something we'll explore a little bit more here, that rightly dividing the word of truth. What does that mean? Let's turn over a chapter here. I'm going to read, and just to tie in with this, most of you are familiar with this. But let's begin in verse 16. All Scripture, this book that I showed you, that's all Scripture. Not part of it, all of it is given by inspiration of God. God inspired every book, every verse of the Bible, and is profitable for. So whether it's Exodus, Deuteronomy, Kings, Chronicles, Revelation, whatever book you name, it's profitable. But some are for different things. We'll look into that in just a minute. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, or the word mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So he's a workman, he's a worker, and we are equipped by what's in this book. We could say thoroughly equipped for every challenge, thoroughly equipped for every doubt, thoroughly equipped for whatever we may have to face. We'll be fully armored if we properly and consistently study the Word of God. But here we notice here, rightly dividing the Word of God tells us that there are many different subjects and topics in the Word of God, because there are many different needs that we have. If it's prophecy, you go where? We know the major and minor prophets. If it's encouragement, where do we go? Well, certainly the book of Psalms, and there are other books as well. If it's hope, you need. Well, I need hope more. I need more faith. Where do I go? If it's instruction, if it's correction, they're not all in the same place. We know that there's a scripture in, Ezekiel or Isaiah, that talks about here a little and there a little. Here a little and there a little. That's a principle of Bible study. Everything on a particular subject is not in one place. You can find more on it, and you put all those together, it gives you a much completer understanding. So there are many forms and types of teaching. Let me just mention a couple here. There's what is called explicit and implicit. Explicit, implicit. Which is talking about reading out of or reading into. It's also, we could say, exegesis, which means reading out of the Bible, and ingesis means reading into it. And I'm going to explain this. What is an explicit scripture? remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's explicit. Keep the Sabbath holy. You know, that's very explicit. What is implicit? Implicit means something that is implied here. In the book of Ruth, Ruth told her mother-in-law, "Your people shall be my people." What's implied in that? Well, when Ruth said to the Jewish mother-in-law, because Ruth was a Gentile and was probably came out of a pagan background, but she'd come to know her mother-in-law, who was Jewish and had the commandments and all of that. She says, "Your people shall be my people." So it certainly implies that she had turned to the true God. "Your God, my God," it says there. That's implied. Now, so her mother-in-law, and it also implies that her mother-in-law had set a good example. Your mother-in-law might have been a member, let's say a member of the church, but she was always negative and always complaining. And, you know, "Well, I keep God's law, I do everything right, but, you know, get that out of the floor. You know, you're just always messing up. You know, we got a member of church. I don't know why she's even at church." Well, that's not a good example. You know, that, implies that Ruth saw the example of her mother-in-law and says, "You know, that's a way of life that I'd like to go to because I see the fruit of it in her life." Now, the things that are implied must be, you must be careful what we think is implied. And I'll give you an example. You're all very familiar with it. But when Christ was with his disciples, they picked a snack out of the cornfield. You know, maybe they were walking to the synagogue, and he said, "Hey, that corn is ripe." It might have been wheat or barley or something else. But anyway, you could say, "Because I've eaten corn out of the field, you know, it's good to eat it right off the cob." But anyway, Christ said, let's have a snack. I'm a little hungry. So let's grab an ear of corn and eat it. And the Jews saw him on the Sabbath when he just grabbed one ear of corn. He wasn't harvesting the whole field, just getting a snack. And so there are those who say, "Well, see, there, what's implied there is that he broke the Sabbath so we can too." So he's showing there the Sabbath is no longer binding because he took an ear of corn out of the cornfield. And so they see that as implied. So we have to be careful that we don't read into the Scripture something that is there. And let me add one other thing here. If something seems to be contradictory, you know, like two verses, that one verse might contradict clear statements elsewhere. We know the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Then we need to take a deeper look into other scriptures on that topic. So what drives you to study? I think I'm right in assuming all of you study the Bible. What motivates you to study? You know, you can think about that and ask. For some people, it's guilt. Because if I don't study, I know it's going to make God mad. So I better study because that's what I'm supposed to do. And if you're studying because of that, you're probably going to rush to get it done. And one very important thing about Bible study is, in most cases, slow down. Think of what you're reading. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, and we'll begin in verse 12. He says, here in verses 12 through 16, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and in love." Now, he tells Timothy, be an example. So as a young minister, be an example in reading, in word, it can be reading, in conduct, the way you live your life, and in love. You know, that which is one of the greatest gifts of all, godly love, in spirit and faith and purity, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. The verse 15, meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. I want to just focus here on meditate. Meditate. Don't rush your study. Think about what each verse is saying. Again, we read that all scripture is inspired, but not all the scriptures are the same. Not all scriptures have the same message, a purpose. The message in Kings and Chronicles is very different than Proverbs. You know, could you explain? Well, what's the difference? It's very different than the message in Psalms or the prophets. What's one of the messages? What's the message of Kings and Chronicles? Some people say, I don't like to read those books. It's such and such a king reigned 12 years, and then he did evil, and he died, and then another king reigned 30 years, and he died, and just goes on and on. I don't get anything out of that. All scripture is inspired of God. There's a lesson there. What is it? You know that prophecy is history written before it happens. Kings and Chronicles is history, which is prophecy fulfilled after it happened. You know, that's all of those kings knew. You do this, you'll be blessed. You do this. So it's confirmation that God's word is true. God's warnings, God's exhortations are true. Like you, I pray every morning, and then I study. Now, I'm not saying you should do that. Some people like to study before they pray. I've heard people say, I like to study and get my mind focused on spiritual things before I pray. And that's fine. To me, I get up and I pray. And right at the end of my prayer, I say, God, I'm going upstairs and study now. I don't say with a cup of coffee, but I do. You know, which I told you, that's one of my most joyous times of the day is having a cup of coffee and studying. But I say, God, I'm going upstairs and study. Please teach me through your word. Inspire me as I study. That's the way I do it. I'm not, again, everybody has their own particular way that works best for them. Let's go to 2 Peter 1 and 2 Peter chapter 1. But all I'm hoping is that today from this, that you'll be further encouraged to see how important and beneficial your study can and should be for us. In 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. We have the prophetic word confirmed. You know, as Mr. Yost was saying, we are extremely blessed to have the complete Bible. You know, most of the people in the Bible didn't have the complete Bible. The book of Revelation completed the Bible. Most of them didn't have that. Most didn't have 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Those were written right around 95 AD. So when Timothy talked about all scripture is inspired, what scripture was he talking about? There was at that time no New Testament, only the Old Testament. So when they talk about the scriptures in the New Testament, it's basically when they mention in the New Testament, it's basically talking about the Old Testament. These were added later to complete the Bible. You know, and hope sometime I can get into the development and translation of the Bible. But let's go back to this. We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns, and that would be the day of God's rulership on the earth, and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, which is, as you look in the Bible, it, I mean, in the margin, it might say of private origin. And that's probably the better way of looking at it. He's saying here that no prophecy of Scripture came from a human being. It didn't originate with the private mind of some person. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So this tells us how the words that these men spoke or wrote came to us. And of course, they wrote many other things, but God inspired the particular ones that he wanted to become permanent scripture anyway. So God used different men with different personalities, different educational background, to give and record God's message. Yet not all is given exactly the same way. The message was from God. The way it was written and spoken varied based on whom he was using and how he wanted it done. And yet it was always true to what God wanted said. As Christ said in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." Thy word is truth. So in 2 Timothy 3, we read 2 Timothy 3:16, but let's notice here the verse before that, 2 Timothy 3, we'll read verse 15. He says that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So within these words is the information we need to receive life for all eternity. You know, that's an amazing thing to think about. It should make us what? Well, you know, the words of life. I want to learn more about them. I want to read more about them. And then he goes on to say, you know, the different types of instruction that is there. Like in school, you have different classrooms, you have different teachers, you have math, literature, English, and so forth. Different teachers for each of those. Each has his or her goal, you know, that teacher does. And so God inspired each of these teachers, and sometimes with a different message, which all ties in together. So God inspired different servants to focus on different subjects. And his goal was to bring us to salvation, our eternal life, to make us a part of his family. So he shows that these are profitable for that. And so let's go now to Hebrews 4, back over to Hebrews chapter 4. And so as we read these words of God, we want to let it do its work in us. We want to respond to what it tells us. You know, that not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word as well. That let it instruct me, let it correct me, let it reprove me. And we've mentioned here, you know, that the word reprove and correct may seem to be the same word. They're not. You know, and the astronauts, as they were going toward the moon, they said, "We need to make a course correction." And so that's the correction. They said, "I need to make a correction here in what I'm thinking, what I'm doing," and so on. Reprove has to do with discipline. You're reproving. You reprove a child, you know, that, look, you did that wrong there, and it might involve punishment, which would be tough love here. And God does that sometimes as well. But let's notice Hebrews 4. Well, we begin in verse 11. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest." The rest here refers to the millennial rest. "Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Obedience is a part of it. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know, there's so much in that verse. The Word of God is like a pruning knife. It can prune away the things that need to be removed from our character, our conduct, our thoughts. It separates the physical from the spiritual, as we studied, if we allow it to. Look, what is it telling me? What do I need to learn from this? What should come from my study? So when it condemns gossip or judging others or lusting, a breaking of the Sabbath, take it seriously. Again, not just hearers, but doers. Study should bear fruit. But in order for it to bear fruit, it must be applied. We must be willing to change our minds when God shows us that our minds are wrong. Let's go to Luke 5. You know, it's been a while since we've read this parable here, but it ties in with what we're looking at right now. Luke chapter 5, you'll be very familiar with it. It's a parable about the old wineskins. It's not talking about wine bottles. You know, it's skins. They would store their liquids, including wine, in the skin of a goat or sheep or kid. I don't mean a human kid. You know, I'm talking about a lamb. And it would be sewn together and pour the liquid in. They could carry it. But anyway, let's look at what it says here. Luke 5, 37 through 39. Which is a parable. He talked about the garment and needed patching. But in one that puts new wine into old wineskins, or else no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. Now, and one very good thing about in understanding the scriptures is to think of what they're talking about in their day and age. You know, the previous talks about if you have a patch and you patch it with new cloth, and the new cloth shrinks. We're not familiar with cloth that isn't, what's it called? Not sanforized, but, pardon? Pre-shrunk, but there's a word for it. What's the word for it? Anyway, used to, if you bought a pair of overalls, you'd buy them a little bit too large because once you washed them, they would shrink. Jeans were the same way. You know, that we always had to buy them a little larger because they would shrink. But now the cotton is pre-shrunk, we'll use that. And so when you buy it, it doesn't shrink anymore. So we wouldn't understand if we don't realize that cloth at one time, you had to be think of it shrinking. Well, an old wineskin is a wineskin's been around a long time, and it's like leather that's got hard. You harden leather. If you ever killed an animal and skinned it to sell the pelt, you know, this leather will eventually get just as hard as a board. And so if you put new wine in it, the wine still has a little bit of fermenting. It's letting off gas. Well, the new wineskin is flexible, and it'll stretch a little bit. But the old wineskin is hardened, and it will burst the wineskin. The wineskin represents us. When truth or new truth is put in us, we have to be flexible. We have to be willing to change from the human way. Let's keep reading. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst. But let's verse 38. But the new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. No one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better there. So basically, let's quickly cover this. You know, when we learn something is wrong, we've been doing all our lives, then we have to be willing to change. You know, a lot of us, some of you, but a lot of us didn't grow up in the church. We were keeping Christmas, Easter. We weren't keeping the Sabbath. Or maybe some were looking at Sunday. Maybe we're eating unclean foods. Maybe we realized drinking, whatever it might be. So how we keep the Sabbath, all of these things. Well, am I doing it the right way? I must be willing to bet and change the old habits and ideas. And you see in verse 39, no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. And so here's a person that's stuck in his ways. Oh, I like the old way. I don't want this new thing about Saturday. Sunday's the old way. That's fine with me. You know, so could be a lot of things that say, well, the old traditions were okay with me. But we can't do that. We've been called to be flexible and change when we're proven to be wrong. Let me look at quickly here. We'll move on in 2 Timothy 4, 2. He told Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all patience or long-suffering and teaching. You know, this preach the word in season, out of season, we used to refer, and we do still, refer to that on the holidays. On the holidays, we're in season, so we preach messages that tie in with the holidays. So we have different messages for each of the holidays. And in the world, you have spring, summer, and fall. There's different work to do for a farmer in the spring, different work to do in the fall, different work to do, you know, in the summer. Yeah, growing up on the farm, you had planting, plowing, weeding, watering, and then you have the harvest. Out of season. For us, out of season on the farm was the winter. You didn't grow anything, basically, on our farm in the wintertime. So what do you do out of season? Well, that's when you don't have anything to do in the fields, but you use the time to repair the fences and the buildings and clear the brush on the streams. So there's plenty to do. You know, and I want to tie in Ecclesiastes 3:2 says there's a time to plant and there's a time to pluck up. So there are different needs for the crops in each season. There's never a time, you know, that on the farm you don't have needs. There's water, nutrients for the crops, there's sunshine, soil to hold it stable, stability, keep it upright. There's a time to plant, of germination, of growing the stalk and leaves. It's a time the fruit produces in maturity, a time that you harvest it. So different times have different needs, and that's true for us spiritually. Again, I'd say, whatever I'm facing in life affects what I see when I study the Word of God. You know, that, and I could go into that, but I don't have time to do that. I think you understand that. You know, that in 1995, when our doctrines were challenged, it affected what I studied and how I studied, what I saw and what I studied. Well, in 2 Timothy 4, 2, he told Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. I want to say this, if you have the opportunity and responsibility of teaching, you need to always be sharpening your sword, as we all do. He says, don't neglect the gift that is in you. There are a lot of good Bible helps that are available that stimulate and share points that are helpful. And I've heard some people say, well, why do we go to, you know, Bible helps that are written by the unconverted? Well, Paul used outside material. And I might also say that a lot of the writers read from the Septuagint. And there are places the Septuagint has a lot of inaccuracies. But with God's Spirit, you can separate the wheat from the chaff. Let's go to Isaiah 49:2. Isaiah 49:2. And I'm going to mention a couple of Bible helps that I say especially for our speakers. But I think everyone, if you'd like, could find help from them. Isaiah 49:2. He says, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he's hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. So here Isaiah was saying, you know, God's Spirit has worked through me, through my mouth. Iron sharpens iron. We'll come to that a little later. But Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord has opened my ear. And I was not rebellious. I've not turned away. Again, looking to God for guidance, whether a speaker or not. You know, we can do that because all of us may be challenged at some time of why we believe what we believe. And you need to be ready to give an answer. Isaiah 51 and verse 16 says, "And I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand that I might plant the heavens and lay the foundation of the earth. And I say to Zion, you are my people." Again, God's help here. So, I do use outside helps. But I want to say if there's any effectiveness in my messages, I attribute them to God's inspiration. But I am expected to cultivate whatever talent that God has given me. So here are a couple books, and they're paperback, they're not very expensive. Understanding Scripture, How to Read and Study the Bible. And it's by A. Berkeley Mikkelsen and Alvera Mikkelsen. And the other one that I would say that's just simple but very helpful, How to Study the Bible for All It's Worth by Gordon Fee. Both of those are helpful. Well, I see we're running out of time here. There's some things I was going to cover, I won't cover. But I wish I had time, and I didn't plan because I know I wouldn't, to get into the different translations, genres, parables, metaphors, allegories, analogies, rhetoric, all a part of the biblical record. Maybe we'll have time for that in a Bible study. So Paul wrote much instruction to Timothy here, a young minister, but those principles all of us can apply. All of us who speak must be very careful how we use the Word of God and be careful the example we set as well, because he said in 1 Timothy 4:12, be an example in these things. Let me conclude with one short point here. And I have here, as we study and learn, live it and talk it. Zechariah speaks of God's people spoke often to one another. They spoke often to each other. And so we do the same thing. We enjoy being together. And sometimes it's very hard for the song leader to get people to sit down because they're talking to each other so much on the Sabbath. We do that. But now we want to look at a point that applies to that. Let me just quote 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So he talks about speaking to each other. What do we talk about when we talk to each other? What about our Sabbath discussions? There are things that we are told to avoid. And I'll mention that, but let me quote 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15, and I hope we have this underlined. Paul said, I wanted to come to you, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So it's important how we conduct ourselves when we're in church. Well, always, but especially on the Sabbath in church together. You ever thought of wish we could have better discussions on God's Sabbath? Not saying we can never discuss non-religious topics, but more of the biblical religious topics. We do discuss a lot of secular topics, and there's nothing wrong with that, but is that all we discuss? Let me give you a good opening, and I'll be concluding with one final scripture. A good opening. What are you studying now? What have you learned from those studies that you could share? You know, we don't want to judge or compare ministers or speakers, but because of where we might personally be, a particular trial we're going through, we could ask, what message really impacted you at the feast this year? There might be some scriptures we don't understand. And we could say, have you ever read this scripture here? What do you think it means? How do you see it? You know, iron sharpens iron. It's good to share that, bounce things off each other, and members and ministers. And I'm not saying we can only talk about the Bible on the Sabbath. I don't think we should only talk about the Bible, because I want to get to know you, and you want to get to know me. And the better I know you, the greater my love will be for you, and I will know what I can pray about in your life. Things you do, where you work, and all those things are fine. You know, and what you've been doing this week and so on, that's fine. But I hope we include religious topics a lot in our discussions as well. You know, you can share your needs, your trials, your blessings. We need to hear those things that make up each other's life. It builds the bond of unity and awareness of things for me to pray about or even talk about with you more. Let's conclude here with 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 12. Paul talked about, and I might just mention, in many of Paul's letters, he begins by saying, I pray for you, as he writes these letters. To me, that tells me I need to be praying for you. And I do. I pray for the congregations of Atlanta and Gainesville and Macon and Birmingham and Trenton and many, many others as well. That's a part of what I should be doing. But let's pick it up here. He talks about being appointed as a preacher, apostle. He says, verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I'm not ashamed of the trials, he says, that I'm going through. People say, well, you know, Paul, you realize he's in jail? He's in prison. You're following a guy like Paul? I'm not ashamed of that, Paul says. I know whom I have believed. And I've underlined that. You and I know who we believe, don't we? And notice the next thing it says, and I am persuaded, I am convinced, I have no doubt that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day of Christ's return, whether I'm alive or dead, he will keep what I've committed to him. I've committed my life to him. And then he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, and we can say that of us, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Well, I hope that we have and we will continue to see that Bible study will bring us to the point that our roots spiritually will be deep, unshakable, and that we'll be fully persuaded that there is life after this life, and we'll stick to the path and attain that goal.